I'm reading God's word from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. So I'm starting from verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the man of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all who were ill to him and begged him to let those who were ill just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Word of God.
Well, a very good evening to you. And it's wonderful to speak on this topic of faith and doubt. Faith, probably one of the most basic parts of what it is to be a Christian. Trust in God, trust in Jesus Christ. Faith, it's at the heart of the Christian life. Doubt, possibly one of the most natural emotions, experiences to feel as well. Who of us haven't felt doubt? In a whole variety of ways, experiences, circumstances make us doubt. And so we have faith, the heartbeat of what it is to be a Christian. Doubt, a very real experience for many of us. And how do those two relate? And in this wonderful passage from the Gospels, this vivid, true story, we see faith and doubt played out in the life of Peter. Again, the camera will be on Peter, but not so much so we can be like Peter as much as to learn who Jesus is to Peter in the situations he finds himself in. And so for us, perhaps as we are wrestling with doubt, some of us, perhaps others we are longing to grow in our faith, perhaps for others faith feels strong, I pray that our passage this evening would feed our faith as our hearts are lifted to Christ. I'll be honest, I've hugely enjoyed preparing this simply because of the good it's been doing my heart to spend time with the Jesus we meet in the Gospels. And so we're going to follow Peter that we may look to Christ. And where do we meet Peter? At the beginning of this story, it's on a stormy sea. Jesus has made the disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him across the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowd. If you look back, he's just fed the 5,000, this amazing miracle. And perhaps Jesus not wanting people to kind of come and make him king, and he doesn't want that kind of acclaim. He's about his mission. And so he sends the disciples off while he goes to pray. And the disciples, many of them hardened fishermen, are struggling. He's just fed the 5,000 at dinner time. They go out onto the lake and they are there for hours battling the wind. The boat was already a considerable distance from land. That's probably several miles from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Jesus doesn't appear till shortly before dawn, or folks might remember older translations, the fourth watch. The night was divided into four in those days, and the fourth watch would be that last time before dawn, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. roughly. They've been hours in the boat, 6, 7, 8 hours perhaps. And for the first time ever, I looked up how big is Lake Galilee. It's not Derwentwater. 30 times bigger than Derwentwater. This is no small lake. 8 miles across. They could be miles from land. The normal way they'd cross is probably slightly skirting the shore, but they'd been blown and buffeted by the wind. They find themselves in the middle of the lake, in the storm. And in this picture, I think we get a glimpse of what it feels like to be a Christian. For many of us, we will have experienced times of feeling like we're in a storm. The disciples probably felt scared. They probably felt alone. They couldn't see Jesus. He's still on the hillside. And we know that in Scripture, storms, restless waters are often pictures of chaos and evil and the things that threaten us. And maybe we identify with the disciples. Maybe there are storms. Maybe there are waves that just seem to keep coming and buffeting and buffeting. And perhaps, like the disciples maybe did, we begin to feel helpless. Interesting in the passage here, it was Jesus who told them to go across the lake. They were following the command of Jesus. But that didn't mean they'd be free from adversity. And again, for us, it might be we believe we're following God's will. That doesn't mean we'll be spared storms. And where is Jesus? Not in the boat with them. And perhaps they might be thinking, well, has he abandoned us? But we shift and we look back to where we know Jesus is, on the mountainside praying. We don't get Jesus' prayer recorded here. Surely prayer, dependence on his Father for his mission. But in one of the few prayers of Jesus that we get recorded at any length, in John chapter 17, we hear Jesus praying these words for his disciples. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Then a bit further on, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And actually, Jesus, in a much briefer occurrence, tells Peter what he's praying for him. Peter, I've prayed that your faith may not fail. We're not told what he prayed here, but these are the sorts of things that Jesus prayed. And I wonder if he was praying for his disciples, even as they faced the storms. He seemed distant, but he wasn't absent from what they were going through. And then, shortly before dawn, they've spent the night. Perhaps the sky is just starting to lighten, but still, the waves buffet, they see Jesus. I love how in our English Bible it's just four words, walking on the lake. Just sort of, they saw Jesus walking on the lake, just like that. Jesus walked on the water. And given what we've seen in Scripture, that storms so often represent evil and chaos and unruly waters, are this picture of threats, I don't think Jesus was trying to avoid the ferry charge. I don't think he was trying to save a bit of cash by not taking a boat over. This is more than a means of transport, walking on the water. I think he is showing his disciples, yes, there are storms, there are threats, but he is the Lord who is sovereign over them. Stilling storms in Scripture. We get it a lot in the Old Testament. It's a picture of creation. Often creation is described in kind of storm-stilling language. In Job chapter 9, he says, God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Here we're getting a glimpse into Jesus as creator. In Psalm 77, this treading on the waters theme is a picture of redemption, the Exodus. Do you remember? God's people were slaves in Egypt, but God rescued them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He brought them out of slavery, and they passed through waters. And Psalm 77 describes this. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw and writhed. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Jesus walking on the water wasn't a means of transport. Jesus was saying, yes, you will face storms, but I am mighty over them. Jesus came to defeat the works of the devil. Jesus came to crush the serpent's head. Jesus came to defeat evil and bring his kingdom of light. And this is just one little glimpse of the power and authority of Jesus. Whatever we might be facing, whatever storms, buffeting waves, trials that may come, no matter how dark the night may seem, Christ has power over those things, just as he had power over the unruly waters of Lake Galilee. Jesus' message to his disciples is his message to us here today, in the tent, those in the relay venues, those watching at home. What do we need to hear in storms? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Not be strong. Buckle up and you can do this. No. I think receive my strength and encouragement. The presence of Jesus is the antidote to fear. Jesus doesn't take us out of the storms. No, he comes and is with us in the storms. And so as we face trials of many kinds, maybe as we feel those wind and waves around us, see where Jesus is. Hear his prayer. Holy Father, protect them. See him, sovereign over the wind and waves. Well, Peter was in the boat on a stormy sea, but then we see him in this most dramatic miracle, walking on the water. This is one of those kind of, it could only be Peter moments, isn't it, in the Gospels? Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out on the water. I mean, surely only Peter would have the audacity to say that. I don't think, though, this is an overconfidence as much as a wanting to be with Jesus and be doing what Jesus is doing. And he does it. Jesus says to Peter, come. Peter got out of the boat. Again, four words, walked on the water and came to Jesus. It's really interesting. In the very previous passage, Jesus had fed the 5,000, but if you read it, when the crowd are there hungry, he says to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." And then Jesus gets the disciples handing out food. Jesus could have done it all himself, but he says, "I'm going to use my disciples." And I wonder if there's something going on here. Jesus is about his mission of bringing his kingdom of light, treading down the darkness. Of course, there are some things that only he does, dying on the cross for the sins of his people. But actually, gloriously, he says to his church, he says to us, "Come and be part of this. Come and join me on this mission." We might say it's the greatest ever take your child to work day. Jesus uses his people gloriously, wonderfully. He uses people like you and me. Jesus calls us on mission with him, just as he called Peter to be walking on the water. And when Jesus calls us to do something, he always empowers us to do it. I love that at Keswick, for 150 years, the convention has been about hearing God's word, becoming like God's son, and serving God's mission. And here we have a beautiful illustration of that. Peter, not in his own strength. I mean, if there's anything you can't... I mean, try it on Derwent Water if you'd like. Health and safety, maybe we need to... Jonty will sort of correct me afterwards. But I mean, if you want, try and go and walk on Derwent Water. I don't think any of us will be able to. This is not something we can do in our own strength. The point is, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to get you to do things that seem impossible, but with my help, you can. You can join me on my mission." What might it look like in practice? Sharing the good news of Jesus, maybe. Maybe speaking to a friend or a colleague or someone, a neighbor, of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Could I do that? That's for everyone else, surely not me. That's impossible. Well, walking on the water is impossible in our own strength, just as sharing the good news of Jesus is impossible in our own strength, but with the help of Christ, we can. Actually, every act of obedience to Jesus Christ, in a sense, is a pushing back the force of evil as we, in a sense, enthrone Christ in our heart and say, "I'm going to live for Christ, not for myself, not for the way, for the ways of the world." That is a walking on water moment as we serve Christ's kingdom. We might think, can I really live for Christ in such a difficult world? No. In our own strength, we can't, any more than we can walk on water, but with the help of Christ, we can. Maybe it's our devotional life. Maybe Keswick, as it often is for me, is a time to be reinvigorated. Browse the bookstore, perhaps. Talk to Christian friends. Think, "I'm going to go back and here's something I might do to read a good book or a new pattern of prayer to encourage ourselves to be spending time with Jesus regularly if we can." And we might think, "That's beyond me. It's impossible." Yes, in our own strength, it is. So is walking on the water. But with the power and presence of Christ, we can. What I love here is that so often, I think I picture living for Christ in the wrong way. We do hear Jesus say, "Go into the world." But interestingly here, Jesus is saying to Peter, "Come." When Christ calls us to step out into a scary world, to step into a situation where we might live for him, just like Peter, we discover Jesus is already there. When we step out in faith on mission for Jesus, we discover Jesus is already in that situation, already at work. And that's true for some of the harder times as well. This is the time of year that for many people, September may be a new job, a new school or university, a new home. And perhaps we think, oh, what will it be like? And we fear and we don't know. One thing we do know, Jesus will be there with us. Maybe there's a tough relationship that for us just feels like that trial, that storm. Maybe a conversation that we feel we need to have or we want to do anything to avoid having. Maybe that situation of what if I walk in the room and that person is there? What will I do? And knowing that Jesus will be there with us, for us. Maybe a particular hardship we're going back to from this convention. Maybe it's an empty flat. Maybe a work situation or lack of work situation. Maybe it's a hospital bed. And as we go there, we discover Jesus is already there with us and for us. We may not walk on dough and water. I think there's symbolism here, but it's a picture of with Christ, we can do things that, humanly speaking, are beyond us. What encouragement to live the Christian life. What encouragement that, as has been the case for 150 years, very ordinary people have been sent out on God's mission, abroad, at home, in our local communities and our churches. Because with the strength of Christ, we can. And in many ways, it would be lovely if the story finished there, wouldn't it? And Peter walked on the water and this kind of grand, triumphant climax, but didn't carry on like that, did it? And again, this is where I love the Gospels. I love the Scriptures. We are not presented with superheroes. Be like Peter. As if they're this unattainable standard of faith and they are people just like we are. Peter's walking on the water. Something no one else has done apart from Jesus Christ. But verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. So he said to Jesus, I'll come to you. Jesus said, come. So his eyes are on Jesus, presumably, and then he sees the wind. I confess when I first read this, I thought, see the wind? You can't see the wind. This afternoon changed my mind on that. I think if you've been to the Lake District, you very much can see the wind. His eyes move from Jesus to the wind, the storm, the situation, and he began to sink. Peter was sinking. And isn't this such a visual picture of living the Christian life? Eyes on Jesus, we can walk on water. We can do things for Christ, speak of him, live for him, grow in devotion for him that, humanly speaking, we think are impossible. Take our eyes off Jesus, and we start to sink. Because we don't have the strength. I don't have the strength to live for Christ any more than I do to walk on water. I need my eyes on Jesus. It's with his help we can. It's actually a great encouragement that what we really need more than anything else in the Christian life is quite simple, to lift our eyes to Christ. Maybe this convention might be a time of that for some of us, whether in the room, watching on the screens. A moment of lifting our eyes to Christ again. My first draft of this talk, I put 90% of the Christian life is looking to Jesus. Problem is, I was worried because I then thought, someone's going to come up to me afterwards and say, what's the other 10% then? The non-looking to Jesus bit. So we might say all the Christian life is looking to Jesus and everything else flows from that. all the very good and right things we want to learn to do, to grow in our faith, to live our faith out in the real world. I love that about Keswick. Seminars to help us, not just in principle, but in the reality of sharing our faith, everyday evangelism, or living for Christ in this area. But all of it comes, is empowered by eyes on Jesus. And as I was preparing, I had a little niggling thought at this moment, which is this. Let me ask you this. How would Job's comforters, remember them? How would Job's comforters preach this passage? Let's just ponder that for a moment, because I feel I could easily misapply this passage to myself and more likely to others. Job's comforters, for those that don't know, Job was someone who suffered greatly in the Old Testament, and his comforters basically said, well, must be your fault then, Job. You must have done something to deserve this. They're called Job's comforters, but they were anything but. And I think the danger of a passage like this is, either to ourselves or perhaps to others, we might think, the message here is Peter took his eyes off Jesus, began to sink, so if I see someone struggling, they must have lost sight of Jesus. It's your fault. I'm so thankful Jesus doesn't treat his people like that. The message here, the encouragements, I think, are for ourselves to look up to Christ, not to sort of burden others with our perceived kind of, you know, their lack of faith as we see it. Jesus is compassionate and gracious and gentle with his people. I think wanting to lift our eyes to him. I remember my own daughter, now a teenager, but when she was very young, and you know when your kids go for vaccinations or something painful and unpleasant, and you say, keep your eyes on me. And I remember her kind of, you know, as she's getting the injection, kind of looking, just eyes on mum and dad. You say, keep your eyes on me. That's not a rebuke at this stage. It's an encouragement. You're finding this hard. Keep your eyes on me. I want you to know that I am in control. I know this is hard, but I know it's going to be okay. Keep your eyes on me. That's not a telling off. That's an encouragement. I think that's what Jesus is doing with this picture. Keep your eyes on me, he's saying. That's how we don't sink. Not look within ourselves for greater faith or devotion. It's not a beat ourselves up moment. Look up to Christ. See his smiling face. See his control over the wind and waves. You see, just as Jesus doesn't take us out of the storms, he's with us in the storms. Faith isn't closing our eyes to hardships. It's rather lifting our eyes to Christ, who has power and authority over them. Eyes on me, Jesus says. Not a burden, but a blessing. And how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, maybe that's a question I can leave with you. It'd be a great one to discuss if you're here with others, maybe with family members. Have a talk. Maybe think back in your own life, when I've been focusing on Jesus, what has been helping me? That can be a good way. It might be different for all of us. Patterns, habits. What's helped me focus on Jesus? Might that be something I put back in? But as always, there's a virtuous circle here. It's as we see Jesus as good and kind and compassionate, we want to fix our eyes on him. And the more we fix our eyes on him, the more we see him as good and mighty and compassionate. So here's what, for me, I've been thinking about. Maybe some of these might be helpful for you. These aren't commands we have to do, but things I've been reflecting the last few weeks, how can I fix my eyes on Jesus? I'll be honest, the simplest one, as I was preparing this, I thought, I'm preparing a Bible study, but how aware am I of the presence of Jesus with me? And so I just put my Bible down and I said, well, Jesus, thank you that you are here now with me, even as I'm preparing this talk. Maybe next time you open your Bible, tomorrow, perhaps tomorrow morning, or for a Bible reading or seminar or something, maybe as you open your Bible, even as you seek to learn from Christ, you might just pause and think, Jesus, I'm doing this with you here, right with me. Now, by his Holy Spirit poured into our hearts, the very presence of Christ, maybe next time you pray, just pause and just think, Jesus, you are here with me. Just intentionally remembering the presence of Christ, that glorious promise, I will not leave you on your own, he said. I will send my comforter. A number of years ago, I read a lovely book by Julian Hardiman, Fresh Pathways in Prayer. And one of the chapters talks about breath prayers, these very short prayers that you could kind of say in one breath and just tuck away for lots of repeated moments through the day. And so what I've been trying to pray recently is, Lord Jesus, I rest in you. Often I haven't been saying it out loud, but as I breathe in, I've been thinking in my head, Lord Jesus. And then as I breathe out, almost letting out all my stresses and anxieties and troubles, I rest in you. Maybe that might be something you want to try. Breathe in as you do, Lord Jesus. Breathe out, I rest in you. And a number of times I've faced a situation, I thought, yep. Lord Jesus, I rest in you. A little arrow prayer, if you like. A breath prayer to remind us of the presence of Christ. But finally, for all how we might talk about this of Peter walking on the water, the thing that really blows me away is how the passage continues. Peter was sinking. He cries out, Lord, save me. And then verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Peter is in the grip of Jesus. In the grip of Jesus. I love how Peter says, Lord, save me immediately. Jesus is more ready to answer our prayers than we are to pray them. Immediately. He's never absent. He's always with us in times of trouble. By the way, I do think in English, you have little faith has become quite a rebuke. I don't think that's what... I think he's saying your faith is small. I think he's eliciting and encouraging greater faith more than rebuking Peter here. When we fall, as we will, Jesus has got us. You see, when we fall and stumble, Jesus isn't there waiting, sort of glad we've fallen and stumbled. So he said, well, I didn't think you were doing that very well in the first place. He's not looking to pick fault. Think of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. I'm sure she wasn't perfect. I'm sure she had mixed motives. Jesus says, saw her act of devotion and says, do you remember what he said? She's done a beautiful thing. That's not someone who's looking to pick fault, but someone who delights in every act of obedience and is there for the times we blow it. He grabbed Peter. Peter was not going to drown. Peter was not going to be swamped by these waves. The same is true if we are Christian believers. We will not sink. The storms will not overwhelm us. Christ will hold us fast. I saw one picture of, imagine from Peter's eye view, this grip of Jesus coming in. This hand coming and taking him, holding him. It's quite interesting looking at who Jesus touches in the Gospels. There's the gentle touch of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. When he heals the leper, there's the compassionate touch as he perhaps touches the untouchable and gives huge dignity to this man. But here we have the strong grip of Jesus. Ultimately, where is Peter? In the storm, walking on water, sinking, Well, yes, but ultimately he's in the grip of Jesus. Where are we if we are Christian believers? Ultimately, we are all in the grip of Jesus. If you walk back at any point along the main street into Keswick, you might see parents holding their toddlers' hands as they walk down that tiny pavement. Just watch how the parents hold their toddlers' hands. That's not a just hold onto my finger now. That's a the road is here. I have got you. You're not going anywhere. I am keeping you safe. Maybe if you see that, remember the grip of Jesus. Where do we most identify with Peter? Where do we feel? Maybe for some of us it is the stormy sea. Maybe we're aware of trials. Maybe for some of us it does feel like walking on the water. Things are going well. We're about God's mission. And of course, perhaps for some of us it might feel like sinking. You might be thinking, no one around me knows it, but I feel I'm going down. The good news of this passage is ultimately it's not our faith that is decisive, but Jesus' faithfulness. The most fundamental place a Christian believer is in the grip of Jesus. Our hope for the future is not in our faithfulness to Christ, but his grip on us. Lord Jesus, we rest in you. He will hold us fast. Amen.